Isn't it nice to have both organ and piano this morning? We thank Joan and Wida. They are very much appreciated. In Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, we are commanded to keep on doing this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Periodically, we are to set a time aside in order to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as a corporate body, as a local church. And I don't know about you, I'm not here this morning because I'm commanded to do it. I look forward to it. It's a great honor to be able to publicly profess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by taking of these elements. It's important to know why we do what we do. And we don't do this just because it's a command, and we don't do it in order to cover or forgive any of our sins. We don't do it in order to gain something. God is not in the taking of bribe business. We do it because we, as a royal family of God, recognize that this is a special time. It's a time when we all focus on the singular, most important person of the universe, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, who is our Lord Jesus Christ? What do you know about Him? Well, we are studying Colossians chapter 1 during the week, and there are a couple of verses there that tell us quite about our Lord Jesus Christ. You can turn in your Bible, or you can look up here to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 18. This tells us quite a bit about our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For He, referring to Jesus Christ, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's nothing we could do on our own to have that transformation. Only it's by the grace of God. He is, talking of Jesus Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn there is referencing more about rank and authority than it is about being a firstborn creation. We'll see in the following verses that this does not mean that Jesus Christ was a created being, which as some allege. He is the one who created all things. He can't hardly be a created being and be the creator at the same time. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Those terms refer to the angelic creatures, that they are very organized and they have rank and they have status. And He created all. Then I have in red, because I think this is the zenith, this is the high point. All things have been created through Him and for Him. Just think about that for a moment. People wander through this life and they wonder, what is life all about? And they never figure it out. Well, that one sentence tells us what this life is about. It's not about us. It's not the center of the universe is not our own individual self. Everything was created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So not only was the universe created through Christ, God the Father administered the creation through Jesus Christ, which executed it. He created everything in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether they're thrones, dominions, no matter what they are. And not only did He create all of this, and God the Father created through Him. It was created for Him, and He holds everything together. Another scripture we see that He holds all things together by the power of His Word. I think it goes all the way to the atomic particles. You have the electrons and protons that circle one another, and whenever they get out of sorts a little bit, then you see the consequence, and we would call that an atomic bomb. So He holds it all together, from the minute all to the whole universe, the galaxies, the constellations, all are held together by Him. He is also the head of the body, the church. We are the body of Christ, the universal church. We are a local church that are part of the universal body of Christ. And He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. He is the first one who rose from the grave. In fact, at this point, He is the only one who has a resurrection body seated at the right hand of the Father. So that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Now the question is, where does He stand on your schedule? Where does he fit into your plan? Where does He rank in your life? We also have Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All the people that mock Jesus Christ, all those that use His name irreverently, those who blaspheme, all those that reject Him, all those who hate the name of Jesus Christ, all of them at some point, are going to bend their knee to the Creator of the universe, and they will say with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're honored to be able to partake of this ritual. The ritual consists of two elements. You have the bread, and the bread is unleavened bread, specifically stating and demonstrating to us that Jesus Christ was perfect in His humanity, impeccable, not one sin, not a mental attitude sin, not a overt sin, and not a sin of the tongue. Had He committed even one sin, we would have no salvation, because He would be guilty, sinning against the Father, and He would be in the same boat we are. We can't save ourselves. So we need to remember that as we partake of the bread, this unleavened bread, speaking of His great perfection, the only one qualified to be not only the Messiah, but the Savior of the world. In John chapter 6, verse 48 through 51, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, His body, His sinless body, which I give for the life of the world. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for every person's sin. Now the issue is, are you going to accept that atonement? Or are you going to buy the lie that you can work your way to heaven? Or that you have to maintain your salvation once you're saved by living an exemplary life? I doubt that there's anyone here that can go one day without committing some kind of sin. And Jesus Christ lived about 33 years never having one. We need to keep that in mind. He was even born in Bethlehem, which means the city of bread. The other element is the cup. The cup represents Christ's sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, it says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ?" The blood of Christ is a representative analogy, speaking of Christ's spiritual death on the cross. "Is not the bread which we break sharing the body of Christ?" Now, I think it's so marvelous that God gave us this command, because we are able to express our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, in who He was and what He did, by publicly taking of the unleavened bread and publicly drinking of the cup. And when we do that, we are professing publicly that we trust Jesus Christ and Him alone for our eternal salvation. Our eternal destiny depends on whether we accept or reject Jesus Christ and His atonement. You don't have to be a member of Country Bible Church to partake of these elements, but you do have to be in fellowship, or else you will be partaking of it in an irreverent manner, and discipline can follow. This is not to alarm anyone, it's just to prepare you, because this is a very solemn occasion. Because when you have all these royal family members concentrating on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a powerful thing. And you want to be part of that. The only way you can be part of it is to be in fellowship. When we say in fellowship, what it means is we need to clear the decks of any unconfessed sins. Because when we sin, then we are out of fellowship. We lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're in carnality. And essentially, we are arrogant, and God makes war against the arrogant. So we have a few moments of silent prayer to prepare for these elements, to make sure that the decks are cleared so that we can partake of this ritual in the reverent manner that it should be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful opportunity for us all to focus and concentrate on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who, because He was sinless His entire life, was qualified to propitiate Your righteousness and justice. So we pray that we will be able to remember the doctrines that have to do with Jesus Christ, so that we can have a proper appreciation of who and what He is. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. Father, as we partake of the cup, we pray that You will flood our soul with the doctrines, the wonderful account of Jesus Christ dying on our behalf. We pray that we will again have the proper appreciation for what He did. For we pray it in His name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. But He, God the Father, laid upon Him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. There's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a sacrifice for us. On that same occasion, our Lord took the cup
And he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink thereof." We will stand and sing hymn number 258. We'll sing it softly on the third verse and crescendo on the last verse. Let us stand as we sing. Please be seated. I learned last time we had communion that when I turn the mic off so they won't hear me croaking like a frog, it turns off all the sound. So I just took the mic and set it over here so they could hear your melodious singing and appreciate it. Before we get into the continuation of God's message in the stars, I thought I would read a letter that was written to you, the church. It was written by Kyle Yates, which is a prisoner in Florida that Carrie and I have been communicating with for over 2 years, and some of you have talked to him personally. And he thought he should address the church as a church body. So I'm going to read you, it's just one page long, this letter. "To the congregation at Country Bible Church, Brenham, Texas, I wanted to take this opportunity to share with you all the gratitude, love, and appreciation I have in my heart for each and every one of you. I've been in correspondence with some of you for a couple of years now, either through Pastor Mike or Carrie, and have been overwhelmed with the sense of appreciation and edification from this wonderful, doctrinally sound family of believers. It's your loving example that makes me think how the problems of this nation and the world could be solved if others would just take the time to care for their fellow man like you all have. It wasn't until after I lost everything of worldly value that I finally broke down and cast my pride and arrogance away and really accepted the grace gift of salvation from our Lord through His Son, Christ Jesus. Since coming to this dark and dangerous place, I have learned how to be content with even the simplest of living conditions. Like Paul, I take my comfort in the assurance of God's promises for His children, which heightens the heavy burden and allows me to grow to spiritual maturity and even thrive on His Word. It's because of Jesus Christ and the grace of God that I am a better man today compared to the rowdy of 5 years ago. Thanks be to God. Now, he has a nickname, Rowdy, because his last name is Yates. And most of you are old enough to remember Rowdy Yates, which was, what was that, wagon train? What? Yeah. Well, no, Rawhide. Was it Rawhide? Rawhide, okay. There was, by the way, it was a general who found out that his last name was Yates and was so impressed with him that he made him his personal aide. Well, maybe it was a colonel, I don't know, it was somebody way up the line. And it kind of stuck, and so a lot of people still call him Rowdy because of that. He continues. So if I could offer you all just a simple word of encouragement, it would be this. Don't lose sight of the reason we are here. Keeping God in the forefront of our minds helps us to do His will, and that will strengthen us to recognize the joy in the little details of our time on this earth. I would wish you all the joy that God has in store for you here in time and in eternity. Thank you all so much for standing firm in the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If it's God's will, when I get to Texas, and the when is all in capital letters, when I get to Texas, I will rejoice with each one of you. Ad majorem Dei gloriam, Rowdy. Ad majorem Dei gloriam. I'm not a scholar in Latin, but I believe that means great glory to God, is what I would say. And then he signs it. I thought I would pass that along to you because he reminds me in Paul of when Paul was describing the little suffering that he was suffering. Remember when he talked about that? Just little things like being beat on 3 occasions, being overboard out in the Mediterranean for several times, people hating him and all these things. Anyway, what a wonderful inspiration that is from a person that is in prison. He calls it the devil's playground. And if you, most of you have never talked to him, a few of you have. But it doesn't mean that you can't pray for him. And I pray that all of you will, or I hope that all of you will, pray for him and his safety, and the Lord will continue to open doors for him to teach his word. And he's doing that. He's doing a great job. Okay. Do I have it up here? Okay. The stars, God's message in the stars. George, if you'll kill the lights for me. I think you can see it better up here. We've already gone through Virgo and Libra. Of course, the story starts with the virgin birth, which is manifested in Virgo. And then the problem is with Libra, the scales. There's a problem because man has alienated himself from God. Sin has done that, but all we are born already condemned because we're condemned for Adam's sin. And then we add to that our personal sin. And so the scales show that they're not balanced. However, you have in that same category of constellations the crown. And the crown is demonstrating that Jesus Christ has already won the strategic victory over Satan at the cross. And he is one day going to be crowned. He's already earned it, but there is going to be a coronation. We will all be there in which he is going to be crowned. So now we're going to move on to the next constellation, which is Scorpio. Oh, I love Scorpio. I love the message that it gives. There's Scorpio for you. Do you see it? You don't see it? If you can't find it, don't feel bad, because I can't find my pointer either. I found it. Here, this was laying over it. Now, what's the chances? Anyway. Scorpio, where is it? Right there. That is Scorpion. The Scorpion. Can you see it here now? Right here? Right there? Here's the head portion, the body coming down, and this is the tail of Scorpion, called Scorpio. Can you see it better now with the lines connecting the dots? Okay. No lines? You can't see these lines? That's all right. I got another one. There's darker lines or more profound lines, so you can see it. Even without the lines, you ought to be able to see the lazy S here kind of sneaking its way through the skies. I don't remember what the next one is, so we'll all be surprised. Now can you see it? Okay. That is Scorpio. And you have, now you can see it, the lines are better. Scorpion. Who do you think the scorpion represents, by the way? Satan, right. Throughout the constellation, Satan appears and reappears as a serpent, as a scorpion, as a dragon, as a sea monster, all these kind of things. And each one has a particular story. Now here is the main star in Scorpio, and it's called Antares. And Antares means wounding, or the wounding, that this representative of Satan is going to be wounded. It's going to be a permanent and fatal wound. And then we have down here the star, Lesath, L-E-S-A-T-H, and it means the stinger, and it also means the perverse. So I guess you could connect those two and call it the perverse stinger. And you're going to see that a scorpion, when he's ready to strike, he's got that stinger up and he's ready to sting. So, now just for you to remember, you've seen this once, but to show you the size of Antares, and you can see Antares in Scorpio very easily with the naked eye, just looking at it, and you can also see that it's red. It's one of the red giants that astronomers call. Here is the size of Antares, and this is on a particular scale. This is Antares. This is Betelgeuse, which is located in Orion, up at his shoulder. Here's Aldebaran, Rigel. Rigel is a white, hot, this shows how hot it is. White is hotter than red here. And then you have Arcturus, Pollux, Sirius, and then here is our sun. Do you see it? I don't either, because it says the sun, and it says it's one pixel. Now, a pixel is like a little bitty dot, pinpoint dot. And so this little, our sun, which is our sun, by the way, you could take 100,000 Earths just to span the diameter of our sun. You could put 1,000,000 Earths inside our sun, and yet on this scale, you can't even see it. It's so small compared to Antares. So when we're talking about Antares, we're talking about a very significant star. Now, can you see it? Here you have Antares the scorpion with his tail. Here's his stinger right here. Dreadful looking creature. Has anyone ever been stung by a scorpion? Oh yeah? How's it feel? It's got quite a sting. I've never been stung by one. So so probably after tomorrow I'll get my turn. But anyway, that is the scorpion. Now, we're getting ready. I think it may be this next slide. And I hope I didn't build it up too much last Sunday, because I'm going to show you Scorpio with its three deacons. Now, that doesn't mean the kind of deacons that we have here. Actually, it's spelled like you would pronounce it, decons, D-E-C-O-N-S. These are the constellations that accompany Scorpio and help tell what's going on in this 30 degrees of the sky about God's message in the stars. And the reason I like this one so much is because it has so much to say. Scorpio is one of the biggest, if not the biggest, constellation in the entire zodiac. And it is also, it's easy to pick out if you know where to look. But it also has, to me, the most conclusive message. And there it is. Now, it might not mean much to you. Here's the ecliptic. Remember, all the signs of the zodiac fall on the ecliptic. You have Scorpio here. And what this you have two constellations that are really merged. This big, strong guy here is called Ophiuchus. That's O-P-H-I-U-C-H-U-S. And the name means the serpent handler. Handling a serpent. Of course, you can guess what this one is. The name of this constellation is called Serpens. It starts way over here, and it goes around, goes under the leg, goes up here to the head. And you have Ophiuchus, which is, by the way, a representative of Jesus Christ. And you have Serpens, which is representative of who? Satan. So you have, in this one constellation, a representative of Satan as a scorpion. Here it is the serpents. And look what serpents is doing. He's reaching up here for what? The crown. Remember in Libra, we were Corona Borealis, the crown, is one of the constellations of Libra. And now you have the serpent that is reaching and striving to gain the crown. And then you have the last one up here, which is Hercules. He's upside down, but he's another hero. This represents Christ as well. You see that he's kneeled and he has a club over his head, like he's ready to take care of business. And he has this monster in his right hand that looks like three snakes coming out from it. And he's got it by the throat, as it were. Now, what you can't see in this diagram, you see his foot right here? Do you know what is under his foot? The head of Draco the dragon. And it just doesn't show you here, but Draco's head is right under the foot, and it goes all around encompassing what can be construed as the church. So, what does this suggest to you? Here you have, by the way, look where this foot is. Right on the head of the scorpion. Does that bring back images of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? We've gone over that so many times. That the stinger is raised up here, ready to hit the foot or the heel of Ophiuchus, the serpent holder. We haven't got to this yet, but this star here is Saif, S-A-I-P-H, and it means the wounded. That's what the star name means. So while you have Satan in the form of this scorpion here, this wounds Christ on the heel, you have the foot of Ophiuchus crushing the head of the scorpion, and all the while holding on to the serpent that is reaching for the crown. Whew! What a story. You see why I love this one so much? You know, we hadn't even got into Hercules yet, and we don't even see Draco right here. But that is the essence of what I want you to see, is that this is a good illustration of what we call the angelic conflict. In pictorial form, you have the serpent, and I like this, the way he's got this shown, because you can see this ugly looking snake. In fact, I've never seen a snake that wasn't ugly. I have a vivid distaste for snakes, serpents. I don't even like grass snakes. Now, I will cut them a little slack, and I won't cut their head off, but I don't like them. I don't even want to be around them. And if there's other snakes that I see, if it's within my power and I can kill them and not be killed, then I'm going to do it. But I was talking to Kyle yesterday, just as just a side note. I'm not all that cruel, because yesterday I was walking down our road, it's a gravel road, and I saw something up ahead and it looked like a snake, and it was a snake. And it had been run over, but it was still alive. And I don't want to see any creature have to suffer like that. I mean, he was flattened in the middle. So I got a fence post and killed the snake so he wouldn't have to suffer. So I'm not altogether totally cruel. I hope you would do the same thing. Now, I know that some of you, I might be stepping on some people's toes, because some people have snakes for pets. I think they're psychologically challenged or something, but some, maybe I shouldn't say that, because I've already stepping on toes, probably. They say, oh, but they're so pretty. Look at their, how, you know, they have all the diamonds and colors and all on them. Have you ever watched them have lunch? Well, anyway, that's what it reminds me. When God created the serpent, I don't think he looked like a snake. So when we look at, when we're getting the account of the serpent talking to Eve, I don't think that it looked like a snake. I think it was cursed to then look like a snake and to crawl on its belly and eat dust and all that type of thing. Probably was a beautiful creature. And I just, this past week, during the week, I think it was on Thursday night, I mentioned Bill Maher and how he is a rabid atheist and how he challenged believers all around the world. He literally went all the way, all around the world, to Muslim nations. He went to the Vatican. He went to everywhere, every religion, including Christians, and challenged them with their beliefs. And he always scoffs and laughs. He says, you really believe that a snake talked to a woman? How crazy is that? Well, the snake was only able to talk because Satan was able to transform himself into that, or to influence this. It was really Satan that was doing the talking, but that's another story. So I wanted you to see that. That's a wonderful pictorial of what's going on and has been going on for thousands of years. Satan is still very active. He is still striving and straining to gain the crown. But I have news for him, and you should have news as well. He ain't gonna get it. Because of Ophiuchus. I like this picture because this guy is strong. Look at his calves here. Look at his arms. They're strong. And look, he's got short hair. I like this one. Another reason I love this picture. And he has this serpent totally under control. Now, Jesus sent 70 messengers to go to cities that they would travel through before he was going to visit them, before Jesus would. And this is the information he gave them before they went. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Isn't that terminology interesting? That he gave them authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. What do we have here? Serpents and scorpions. How would Jesus Christ, by the way, that's Luke chapter 10, verse 19. How would Jesus Christ be able to give these 70 men this ability if he didn't have the authority over them to begin with? He has the authority over the satanic realm, and he can protect anybody he wants to from harm, and he did that then. This imagery also describes what is written in the stars as well as in the scriptures. Locusts that have the power to sting like scorpions will be used in the tribulation to torment the enemies of Christ. I don't think I have this up for the on the screen, but the location is Revelation chapter 9, verse 2 through 4. And this is what it says, Revelation 9, 2 through 4. And he opened the bottomless pit, and the smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them it was given power as the scorpions of the earth to have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing. Remember in the Old Testament when locusts came, the problem was they would eat up anything that grew, anything that was green. They ate up all the crops, they ate up all the grass, they ate up everything. But they said, these locusts that are going to be coming out of the bottomless pit or the abyss, full of the smoke coming out and so forth during the tribulational time, they're not going to harm the grass or the earth or any green tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So we're talking about these locusts aren't going to be able to touch believers who have the seal on their forehead. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3 indicates that there's 144 messengers, 144,000 messengers that will be sealed in their forehead. So what is this saying? This is saying that God can protect anyone He wants to. I think it's interesting still, even in the future time during the tribulation, that God is using the same imagery that we see throughout the Bible and the same imagery that we see in the stars that He's going to have complete control over. Now, the name of this constellation, Scorpio, in the Hebrew is a crab, A-K-R-A-B, which means scorpion, wounded, conflict, and war. It means all those terms can be used for it in the Hebrew. A-K-R-A-B, which means, that's in the Hebrew, which means scorpion, wounded, conflict, and war. What comes to mind when you hear these words? Hello? Angelic conflict, right? This is a vivid description of the angelic conflict. Now, the star Antares means the wounded. And it's the brightest star in Scorpio. Listen to this. It's 1,000 light years away and is the 15th brightest star in the sky. It is 350 times larger than our sun. I gave you the screen a while ago. When we get to the next constellation, you will understand the significance of this star and its name. Remember when we were in Centaurus under Virgo? And I said that lance is pointed at something and I wouldn't give you what the name was right away. And then when we went to Libra and we see a lupus, which is a dead animal with all four legs up and the lance going through them. And I said, that is where the lance was going. And the wounded represented who? Jesus Christ. He was wounded for us. He experienced death on our behalf. And so now we're in another constellation, and I'm telling you that the fact that Antares means wounding or the wounded has significance. It will have even more significance when we get to the next constellation. You won't remember it, but I'll remind you. Well, maybe you will, but that could be a little while yet. What did we say when we were partaking of the Lord's Supper? He was what? Wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. So that's a significant star, Antares. Now let me see. I'm going to turn this off because I don't want to be surprised with this next one yet. No, I don't want to go there just yet. Now, you can see this again. Down here on the end of his tail, right here, we see this name of this star is Lisseth, and that Lisseth is the stinger. And the name certainly is appropriate for the evil scorpion representing Satan, who is trying to destroy the seed of the woman. That's what he's trying to do. And I'm going to give you, 9 biblical accounts where this is played out, where Satan did his best in order to destroy Jesus Christ. That's all he's been doing since the very beginning. But I'll give you a few of them to demonstrate in Scriptures what we see pictorially with this scorpion and the stinger in the towel, Lisseth. First of all, number one, we have Satan motivated to murder Abel. This is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Who was Abel? Who? Their first child, right? So he would be the heir. He would pass on the seed of the woman. So what did Satan do right from the very beginning? He motivated Cain to kill Abel. That was an attack on the lineage of the seed of the woman. And Satan maybe had thought, well, that does that. I've killed it. There can't be anyone that's going to press on and be able to fulfill all the prophecy. And of course, then you had Seth was born and it was passed on. But that was an attack for Satan against the seed of the woman. The second one is the cohabitation of angels with women in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2. What was that? If Satan had have been successful by going outside the boundaries of the angelic conflict, the boundaries of war that were set, the rules of engagement, he went outside of that in order to do away with the pure line of the seed of the woman. And so you had half angelic creatures and half human that were overrunning the earth. And if Satan would have been successful in getting to Noah and his family, he very well might have won the angelic conflict. But of course, God took care of that with the flood, as you know. So that was another attack. The third was Pharaoh tried to kill the little male Hebrew babies in Exodus chapter 1, verse 16, and Exodus chapter 22, verse 2. He thought, well, Christ is going to be a Jew, and what I'll do is I'll just kill all the male babies, and that'll put an end to that line, that generations, and of course that failed. Number four, we had wicked Queen Athaliah tried to kill all the royal seed. This is in 2 Kings 11:1. Have y'all ever heard of Athaliah? Probably the most wicked person ever. She just killed everyone, all her family, all the males, to make sure that nobody would try to take over her reign. And she killed all the priests except one. Had she been successful, again, Satan would have won the angelic conflict. Number five, Satan inspired Haman to kill all the Jews, but God used Esther to foil his plans in Esther chapter 3, verse 6. See, these are not just things that happened. You had the evil motivation behind these acts, Haman, that suggested to the king, well, let's just do away with all the Jews and we won't have this problem anymore. But God always rises up someone, in this case it was Esther, in order to save the day. By the way, Esther had to go directly against the authority of the highest authority in the land, and God blessed her for it. Number six. When the humanity of Jesus was born in Bethlehem, King Herod ordered all male Hebrew babies to be killed. That's Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. So again, he's trying to do away with the line of Christ, because if he can do away with the line of Christ, if he can do away with all the Jews, then he wins the angelic conflict. And the serpent will be able to grasp the crown. But every time he's tried, God is always one step, 10 steps, 1,000 steps ahead of him. Number 7. Satan tempted Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple in Matthew chapter 4, verse 5 through 6. He lied to Christ and he misquoted Scripture. He tried to say, okay, you're the Son of God, you're the big shot, just jump off this pinnacle and there will be angels who are going to come and save you. Well, if Jesus would have believed that lie, what would have happened? He would have crashed to his death. And he wouldn't have gone to the cross, we would have no salvation. So, of course, that could never happen, but that was another attack. Number 8, the Pharisees tried to kill Jesus several times before the cross. Matthew chapter 26, verse 4, Mark 14, 1, and John 10, 39. They were constantly trying to kill Jesus Christ. I shouldn't say kill, I should say murder. But every time, he was able to go through the crowd and escape, because it wasn't his time yet. No one could take the life of Jesus Christ. He's the creator of the universe. He said, no one takes my life. I give it voluntarily for the lives of his sheep. And then number 9, Satan will motivate the Antichrist to annihilate the Jews in the tribulation. This is in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 through 6. That's why if you are, well, I don't think we have any Jews here, but if we did, you're going to be very thankful that you're a member of the body of Christ, that you are a believer. And why is that? Because we won't be here when all that is going on. And if you are a Jewish, you should be doubly glad that you are a member of the body of Christ, because otherwise, if you're an unbeliever and the tribulation comes, you are number one on Satan's hit list. Because he surmises, if I can destroy all of the Jews, then God can't keep his promises. Because he gave 4 unconditional covenants, promises to the Jews in the Old Testament that have not yet been fulfilled. And if he can kill all the Jews during the tribulation, then God could not keep his promise, because there wouldn't be any Jews left. Another attack on the royalty of Jesus Christ and his line. And these are just some. I probably have missed a few. But this is enough to really help you understand the significance of this constellation. Marvelous constellation that shows the angelic conflict in vivid detail. Well, the time has passed for us. And has all the staff gone already? Okay. Y'all aren't supposed to notice that. Here we have some more going. Yeah. Those that stay are going to get double fed today. I would be remiss if I didn't give the gospel today. I don't know everyone here. I know you. I know you by sight, but I don't know everyone's names. But this is being live streamed and it's going to be preserved to go out over the internet. So I'd like you all bow your heads. I don't want you to just bow your heads because it gives all the people here privacy. But I want you to concentrate and I want you to be praying for people who are going to be hearing the gospel. That the Lord will enlighten them and they will see the picture clearly so that they will be able to make the most important decision of their life. And this is the great news. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he went to the cross and he paid for the sins of the entire world. Every person's sins have been taken care of by Jesus Christ. That's why as he hung on the cross right before he died, he said, "It is finished. I have taken care of the sin problem. Now it's an issue of whether you're going to accept the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, which comes through faith alone. We just say it's faith alone in Christ alone. And anyone that is hearing this can now make that most important decision. It comes by faith. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to confess your sins. You don't have to do anything other than accept that atonement. And in that moment, then you are born again. You become a royal family member. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is the living Savior. And He offers eternal life to anyone who will accept it and trust it. Him and Him alone. Now, Father, we're so thankful that we can have this special time together in communion with each other as well as You. We pray that You will help us to carry this motivation from Your Word and from the stars right into our everyday life, and that we will utilize what we have learned and apply it so that we can be good and faithful servants. And we pray this all in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and only Savior. Amen.